Amen. Good morning. I got like a million things hanging off of me today. Good morning. Welcome to Jimson's Hill. It's good to be here with you all. It's nice to be together in one place, the group of people kind of united in our dissatisfaction with the weather. And just we're all kind of over it. I told some people this morning. I haven't told my wife this yet, but I think I'm going to give it one more week, and then I'm moving. So I'm over it. I'm leaving, going somewhere warm. So this may be my farewell message. So if you are visiting us this morning, my name is Garrett Richards. I am an elder here. We're excited to have you here. If it's your first time with us, I'd say come back next week. Listen to the guy get paid to do this. But I am excited to bring the word. So we're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you're looking for a Bible, you don't have an app on your phone, those sort of things, there's a Bible at the end of the row. Please feel free to take a look at that. I think we'll have some of the verses on the screen with that. We're going to be in 1 Peter 1. And we're going to be primarily in verses 3 through 9. And actually, this section of scripture was in TJ's sermon last week. He referenced this in his Easter message, but I just kind of want to spend a little bit more time there this morning and kind of see what God has for us in that. So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, we're going to be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the version that God truly intended us to read from. That's a joke. That is a joke. 1 Peter 1. Starting with verse 3. This is what it says. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I never know if I read that right. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise in glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. God, we just love you. Lord, I just thank you for who you are. I just want to rest in the goodness of your word and the cross. God, we just want to rest in your freedom of salvation. God, in this inheritance and this living hope. Lord, I just pray that you would lead this morning, God, and that we would just follow where you are taking us. God, that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts and mind as well to your word. God, that we may respond well to the things that we hear of your goodness. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Amen. Amen. So what we're reading here in 1 Peter, Peter is our author, and he is writing this text to the exiled church, right? In Pontus, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, these are the exiled church. These are people who are pilgrims in other lands, people who are sojourners in other lands. And the reason they are there is because they have been persecuted. Right? Because of their faith in Christ, they were expelled from Jerusalem by Emperor Claudius. So these people are suffering, these people are being persecuted, and Peter is speaking encouragement to them. As Pastor TJ covered in his Easter message last week, he's encouraging them about their rebirth, about this living hope that they have, this inheritance that will not spoil and will not fade. It is lasting. But Peter also takes some time to acknowledge here that they're suffering. that they have suffered. He says, you've been grieved by various trials. It'd be a big deal to be expelled from your home, possibly cast out by your family or from your family. So Peter acknowledges this, but he continues to encourage them that this suffering that they are enduring is not for nothing, but that it tests the genuineness of your faith, he says. Like gold is put through fire, but gold will perish someday. He says this faith that is tested by these hardships, by this suffering, will not perish. And this faith would be found to result in praise, in glory, in honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter continues to speak to these faithful outcasts, as they are, about their belief in Jesus, right? And that because of this belief, even though they're suffering, even though they're outcasts living in a land that is not theirs, get this, that he says they will rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible because faith in Jesus leads to the salvation of their souls. This is good news for us this morning. Faith, this faith that Peter is talking about, this is essential to the Christian life, right? Salvation only comes through faith in Jesus. So it's an essential component of Christian life. But there's another essential piece of Christian life here that I want to talk about today, and that is our joy. That is joy. Listen to some of the words Peter uses in just these few verses that we read. He uses the word hope. He uses the word rejoice twice. He says praise. He uses the word glory twice, honor twice. Joy is an essential to the Christian life. And if joy is essential, then rejoicing is going to be essential to the Christian life. It is a mark in our lives of this living hope that all believers have and that we get to enjoy and rest in because of the work of Jesus on the cross. The scriptures are very clear that God's people are both commanded to rejoice and are characterized by rejoicing. It's all through scripture. Let's take a look. Psalm 149:2 says, "Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king." Psalm 14:7 says, "Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad." Psalm 97:12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Psalm 100, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Psalm 32, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Psalm 67:4 says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Psalm 96:11 says, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice." And there are literally hundreds more instances throughout the Old Testament where the people of God are both commanded to rejoice and characterized as a people that do rejoice, all through the Old Testament. Jesus speaks of such things in his ministry in the New Testament, right? It doesn't stop when Jesus comes. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Luke 6:23 says, "Leap for joy." Luke 10:20 says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Paul's ministry. Paul went through some hard things. In Romans 12:12, Paul writes, "Rejoice in hope. Rejoice with those who rejoice." 2 Corinthians 13, he says, "Rejoice always." And just take some time and read through the book of Philippians. It is literally the book on rejoicing. So as Christians, as believers, we must have joy. And this is actually a fruit of the Spirit. It is actually proof that the Spirit is working in us and should be seen. Our lives should be marked with joy and rejoicing. Now, I don't want to dance around this morning that life is difficult, that life is hard. The suffering is real and bad things happen sometimes, right? We're not going to pretend that's the case, and please don't hear that this morning. It was hard for the exiled church that Peter was writing to. Remember, they were cast out. Suffering is real, and it's going to come for all of us. Each one of us is going to suffer to different degrees, some ways and deeper than others. But if our faith is tested by suffering, and found to be true, then you and I, much like the church that Peter's writing to, we have a living hope, an inheritance coming that can give us joy in the midst, in spite of our circumstances, in the midst of hardship, and we can, and the scriptures say we will, rejoice. Our lives will be marked by rejoicing in the joy of the Lord. So there are a few questions that I wrestled with this week, and I just kind of want to flesh them out today. In full disclosure, I had an idea for how what I wanted to preach today, and I felt like I didn't get there at all. I just felt like God kind of led us a different direction. But these are a few questions that I was wrestling with as maybe God was pointing me in this through the text. And the first question, as we talk about rejoicing in the Lord and being a people marked with joy, is what does it look like to rejoice, or what does it mean, rather, to rejoice in the Lord? What does that even mean? Rejoicing in the Lord means this. It means knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and, get this, your treasure. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. To know him as your Lord, Savior, and treasure. It means that he gives us deeper and purer and sweeter and more lasting pleasure and gladness than anything that this world has to offer. It is him above everything else. He is our treasure, above our circumstances and above our jobs and our relationships and our homes and all those things. That is what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord means that there is a new song in our hearts, right? Something different is driving us. It's a song of the redeemed, that the suffering and the stress of life, again, that is coming, that you will experience, that it cannot drown out because he, God, is the chief object of our joy. So that is what it means to rejoice in the Lord, to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but also treasure him above all things, above our circumstances. Second question that I kind of wrestled with this week is, what does rejoicing in the Lord look like? Right? We know what it means to treasure God above all earthly things. But how do we do it? What does it look like? What does it look like to rejoice and have joy? I have two kids, two boys, Quincy and Emmett. Quincy's 4, Emmett is 2. As a parent, I want my kids to be happy, right? I love it when they're joyful, and there are a lot of things that they do that I can tell that they're happy, they're joyful. Katie and I love to be maybe in the kitchen, and the boys will be in their room or in the basement playing together, and we'll just hear them just like crack up laughing, both of them. I don't know what happened, but it's this deep belly laugh, and we know like, wow, they're really having fun in there, right? They're experiencing some joy in this moment. And probably one of my favorite things, and I'll see this out of Quincy at times when he's alone in his room, and he'll be in there playing Legos or whatever, and I'll hear him singing. By himself, just singing, sometimes loudly. A lot of different songs, Jesus Loves Me. If you've ever heard a three-year-old try to sing John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt, it's like the most adorable thing in the world. But I'll hear him singing, and when I can hear him in there playing and just singing Jesus Loves Me by himself, I know, I smile because I'm like, he's happy in there, right? I know he's got some joy in that moment. And you think about us, what do we do when things, and this is more circumstantial, but when things are going great for us, right? Sun shining, beautiful day, 75 degrees, life is good, things are happening, your jam comes on in the car, on the radio, what are you doing, right? You're belting it out. Make sure nobody's around, you know, you pull up the stoplight, play it cool, and you're back into it, right? We're experiencing joy. We're singing. Peter, at the beginning of this epistle, actually starts this writing with a doxology. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Now, a doxology is a hymn of praise. A hymn is a song, right? He's praising, he's singing the praise of God here as we read it. He is bringing glory to his name. As he tells us to rejoice, he is singing and praising God. R.C. Sproul says, "Singing praise to God is central significance of worship. The primary dimension of godly worship is not the offering of our money and time or body, but the sacrifice of praise. Doxology is at the very heart of true worship." Buddy the Elf says, "The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear." That's not in my notes. I thought about that this morning. But we rejoice in the Lord by singing. Now, that's not the only way that we can rejoice in the Lord. There are other ways to do that, okay? But if it is of central significance in worship, then we should be aware of that, and we should know the implications, and that is why what we do here every week together, sing, worship, corporately, praise God together as a body. That is why it isn't so important. It's not only an important part of our attempts to bring praise and glory to God, right? As a tribe of people brought in here with our differences just to magnify his name, that is an important part of it. But there's more to that. It's important for us individually as well that we come together and we rejoice with one another. And we do that often by singing, by worship, by praising God together. Now, I don't have a lot of time to go into all the benefits of corporate worship. And again, full disclosure, that's what I wanted to preach about today. But I do want to quickly mention a few to help us realize the importance of our being present for worship and also participating in worship together corporately. So real quickly, four benefits that we experience in corporate worship. There are way more than four, but I just want to talk about four. And the first is this: awakening. The first benefit that we experience by worshiping and praising God, by rejoicing together corporately as a body, is awakening. Here's what I mean by that. A lot of times we walk into this room on Sunday morning in a spiritual fog. Right? It's just kind of a blur. The week was long. It was hard. Maybe your season of life is especially difficult right now, and you're just kind of consumed with that. The world is fallen, and it just kind of disorients us from our ultimate reality. That's how a lot of us walk in here each week. That's how I walk in here a lot of weeks. What we need is to clear our head, to sort of recalibrate our spirit, possibly even jumpstart our hearts that are just slowly just kind of chugging along. We need an awakening. And that can be done a lot of times by joining together and rejoicing in the Lord together in corporate worship. Martin Luther found corporate worship to be powerful in awakening his spiritual fire. Here's what Martin Luther said. He says, "At home, in my house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." There's a benefit to help awaken our spirits when we join together and lift our voices together in worship. This awakening through kind of corporate collective worship can also be found in Psalms 93. Verses 2 through 15, if you want to read that later, where the psalmist is struggling and feeling far from God and experiences a breakthrough and awakening when he gets into the temple and begins to praise and worship God with other believers. When our hearts feel like at the least is when we need most to be near God. And there are true benefits to being here and praising God rejoicing with one another. And it doesn't matter whether you like the songs or not. It doesn't matter whether you can sing well or not, right? It doesn't. It's this living hope, and we get together and we sacrifice our praise to the God. So a benefit that we often experience is an awakening of our spirits. Another benefit, the second benefit that we often see in corporate worship or experience is assurance. Assurance. We are not made to be alone. We were not created to walk out our faith alone. Even at the creation story in Genesis, when God created Adam and he looked on him, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. God made us for community, and he called her the church. And playing a part in both the local and global community plays an important part in assuring us in whom we truly know and believe. Being together in community, right, and worshiping together helps keep us grounded and assuring us in whom we truly know and believe. That is a benefit that you cannot get at times on your own. You need brothers and sisters and other believers around you rejoicing. You need to set under gospel preaching with brothers and sisters beside you. And there's times where we need to lift our voices together and praise to assure us the path that we are on. A third benefit of corporate worship is advance. Advance. You get the trend, I'm using all A's. Advance. Corporate worship plays an important part in our sanctification. Okay, the advancement of our Christian walk and our sanctification. Worship is for our general upbuilding and encouragement. But also when we behold Jesus together, we're all different. We come from different backgrounds. When we come in here and we behold Jesus together, what happens is we become transformed into his image. We become more like Jesus together. We advance in our sanctification. Tim Keller says sanctification can happen on the spot as we sit under gospel preaching and engage in corporate worship. It's not something you have to take home and then wrestle with and kind of, you know, change your schedule and force yourself into submission. Sanctification can happen on the spot, during the sermon, and oftentimes as we sing and praise God together. God loves, while we're in corporate worship, not only to change our minds, but also to change our hearts on the spot. And the last benefit I want to talk about today is accentuated joy. It's where we started, right? The Christian life is marked by joy and rejoicing. And that can be accentuated when we worship God together as a body. We already pointed out that joy leads to rejoicing, and rejoicing often leads to singing. But there are times when our own awe of who God is accentuated, where our own adoration is increased, where our own joy is even doubled when we worship Jesus together. These things, joy, and adoration and awe, are magnified often when we magnify God together. These are not the end-all, be-all of corporate worship, but I just wanted us to see today the benefits of that, especially as we are called to rejoice and praise his name. It is important that we do that together, not only for his glory, but also for our greater joy. Now, I want to end with the third question, right? We talked about what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord, and that is to treasure him above all earthly things so we're not caught up in our circumstances and we still have a hope beyond the present. What does it look like to rejoice? Oftentimes, singing. There are times where that will be done individually, but there are certainly times where that is done corporately, collectively, as a body. Right? Whether you're a part of this body or not, you should be a part of a body somewhere, a church body, because there's real benefits to you to worship and rejoice in the Lord with others. The third question, and this is probably the most important one for me this week as I wrestle with it, is what if I don't feel like it? What do I do when I don't feel like rejoicing? Not really feeling that joy that you're talking about. And there are times, where we may walk in here with our heads held high, right? The week was great. God is just feeling close to you. He just feels good to you right now. And you're ready to come in here and just like lose your mind in worship. Just ready to just come in and just like, just go crazy, right? Because he's just so good and you just can't help it. You don't even care if you're on key. You don't care if people see you booger crying. You're just ready to worship God, right? That's awesome if that happens. That is awesome. Please do that. But there are more times, and today is probably one of those times for many of us here as we sit here, that we just don't feel like rejoicing. We don't feel much joy. We're maybe not seeing clearly that living hope that Peter was talking about. We know it's there. I just don't feel like I'm walking in it. I just don't feel it in my heart or my spirit. I don't feel much joy. To this question, I would say a couple things. First, if you're feeling that way, or maybe you often feel that way, maybe you've never felt like rejoicing, I would say please don't feel like you're alone in that. Don't let the enemy use that to discourage you so much to think there is something wrong with you or make you question who God is. We live in just a very broken world. There's a lot of suffering out there, a lot. And we are a very broken people. We're messed up. Every one of us sitting here is a sinner. We're a broken people, and we often want to worship everything but God. And the reason that is we're created to worship. That's literally what we were created for, is to worship. But what happened at the fall in Genesis 3, and now our sinful nature results in disorienting us from who we were created to worship. We just get it wrong. We just get caught up in other things, in our circumstances, in what's going to happen this afternoon, or what that meeting's going to be on Monday morning, or this doctor's appointment we have coming up, or whatever it is. We just get consumed and we worship other things instead of God, and every one of us does that. So please, if you're feeling that way, don't shut off. But secondly to that question, what if I just don't feel like rejoicing? I want to say this really lovingly as I can. I would tell you that it's not optional. It's not optional. As much as the Word of God speaks about rejoicing, right? You guys already got tired of hearing me run through all the verses that say rejoicing, and there's so many more. As much as the Word of God speaks about rejoicing, much of it is written to people who are hurting, who are suffering, who are in pain, who have hardships, who their circumstances are not the best. And I would also say that a lot of those verses are written by people who are suffering and their circumstances are not the best right now. But we are commanded to rejoice. It's a command. God doesn't say, hey, you know, when you feel like it. No, hey, when things are really good and if every once in a while, if you could just rejoice in me, that'd be great. We are commanded to rejoice. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Which is going to include times where we are either hurting and suffering and life is really hard, right? And maybe we don't have our eyes on the cross and on Jesus and on this living hope and this inheritance because I'm just too consumed with what's going on right now. Or times where we just don't feel like it, where we just feel kind of foggy and in a haze. But please don't be discouraged when I say it's not optional, but because of God's mercy and grace, it is possible for us to rejoice in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship. In Philippians, Paul's the one who wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Do you know where he was when he wrote that? Prison. He was sitting in prison when he wrote Philippians, and he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He sat in prison, hated by his enemies, persecuted. He's getting reports of his friends that are falling into sin or that are just struggling and hurting and also being persecuted. That's his reality. That's his circumstance. And he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." The reason Paul was able to write that and walk that out, and that's why we have grace and mercy this morning to not be discouraged when we say that joy is not optional. The reason that he could do that is his joy was not anchored in his circumstances, but they were anchored in his Savior. His Savior who would surely never disappoint him and would surely deliver him. He treasured God above all things, including his earthly circumstance, and because of that, he was able to rejoice in the Lord always. One of the greatest examples in American history to Christian joy or rejoicing in the midst of suffering was that expressed by the slaves in early American history. These innocent people were taken from their homes. They were sold on the block. Husbands would be separated from wives. Mothers would be separated from their children, often never to see any of them ever again and ever know what happened to them. They would be put into chains and forced to live in subhuman conditions. And in the midst of all of that, there were Christians among them who would sing of their faith. That even in that horrible circumstance that we cannot even begin to comprehend, they were able to rejoice in the Lord together. They would look to heaven beyond their immediate circumstances and conditions, and they would sing about their faith, and they would rejoice in the Lord, and they would sing, "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home." That's a living hope. That's an inheritance that they were looking to. It's a great example of Christian joy and rejoicing in the midst of suffering. Now, the good news that we have this morning, I want you to hear this, because this may be hitting us at different places, right? Maybe you're just foggy and you've been lazy and you just need to press in a bit, right? And maybe life is just really hard for you right now. What I want us to hear this morning, this good news, is that God is in control of your circumstances. He is in control. He's not surprised by it. He is not unaware of it. And he is chiefly invested in cares about your joy. If you don't believe that, see Jesus and see the cross. That is why he sent his son to die for us, to give us a hope beyond our present circumstances. Without Jesus and the cross, this is it. Reason to be depressed, right? Reason to not rejoice. If our present circumstances, this is as good as it gets. Yeah, not a lot to rejoice in there. But the reason that Paul and Peter and these slaves, the reason that they can rejoice is because of Jesus. Because God is chiefly invested and cares about your joy. Again, every one of us here is a sinner. We're all spiritually dead by nature. We're often emotionally inconsistent, spiritually dull at times. Even in Christ, even as believers, right? We daily battle our hearts that are just kind of cold and lethargic and hard. But as we get to know ourselves and we learn to be honest with reality and own up, really, to see and then own up to just how little we truly are joyful, we need to remember this morning that we have a loving Father, an all-powerful God who cares and is invested, not only commands it, but gives us a way to do it. He cares about our joy. And more we realize that we just get distracted and maybe we don't do a great job at rejoicing, we need to remind ourselves also that this loving Father does not mind that we run to him time after time after time and asking for help. And asking for help. Band, you guys can come back up. I don't know what this text means to you, how it hits you as you sat there. Maybe it was just for me and my heart. Reminder of the call to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. But a prayer, or maybe just a good place to end it for us today. And we're going to worship. We're going to praise the Lord together. We're going to rejoice together. Okay? But we want this to be, it's not something that is done out of duty, right? Not something that is done out of obligation. But we want this to come, true worship comes from a place of gratitude. So what I found extremely helpful this morning, and I pray this helps you as well, and maybe this needs to be our prayer as we sing and rejoice in this God who is utterly committed to our joy this morning, is Psalms 51:12. If we walked in here foggy, right, just kind of disoriented, or maybe we just haven't felt joy in a long time, maybe we've experienced it previously, or maybe we never have, okay? Psalm 51:12. Says this, it's very simple. It says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I found myself this week just over and over saying that. Like, I don't know what else to do, God. Would you just restore unto me the joy of my salvation? Just restore it to me. Help me to feel it and experience it that I can glorify your name. So Lord, as we come together and we prepare to worship you, God, that is our prayer. Would you just restore to us the joy of our salvation, God? May we feel and experience it. And may you be glorified because of that. God, will we find encouragement through your word that you care about us deeply? You're not unaware of our suffering. God, you are not cold and harsh because you command us to worship despite those things. But God, that we may see that it is only because of you we can do it in the first place, because of Jesus, because of the cross, and because of the hope that you give us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that would just fall on our hearts this morning, God, that in this time and as we leave, Lord, that we would just live lives that just worship you. Lord, we are so consumed with asking for things so often, God, but may our hearts just rejoice and bring you praise, for you are so mighty, you are so great, compassionate and loving. God, in this joy that is inexpressible, may you restore that to our hearts this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Would you please just be honored by our worship today? Holy Spirit, come, help us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you guys stand? Let's worship this morning.